Again, we are looking at Psalm 107 with this question as our title: Are you redeemed by this amazing God? Are you redeemed by this amazing God? And as we come to this psalm, we ask ourselves, does this psalm speak of specifically historical events? Or does it speak analogously of spiritual realities in each generation, indeed in each of the elect? And as we consider those two options, we can say, yes. Yes, it does. I remember at camp one year, I ran a rec shack on the waterfront, and so you'd watch a lot of people get in and out of watercraft on the dock. And there are those who know how to get into a canoe from a dock and those who do not know how to get into a canoe or out of a canoe from a dock. And when they would land with one foot firmly on the dock and the other on the canoe, and then the two would start to separate. And that can be how we feel sometimes, almost probably more like standing with a foot in each foot in two different canoes. When we weigh, is this historicity we're dealing with? Is this a spiritual principle that applies to me? How do we weigh these things? And by God's blessing, I think that we in our practice of worship and in singing the Psalms are probably a little bit better equipped to wrestle with these questions than most of our brothers and sisters in Reformed and Evangelical circles, because we live with this tension all the time. We sing a psalm and we're deeply moved by it. A circle of friends, text came last night, table hymns for communion. And so we start shooting out the numbers of psalms that we enjoy singing around the Lord's table. And Psalm 25 is one that for me is deeply moving. And it applies in every way to me. And yet, it was not written by me. It was written a number of years before I was born. And we live in this tension of hearing the voice of Christ, hearing the voice of the other historic persons around the time of the writing of the psalm. And yet hearing it throughout the history of the church and the various saints and martyrs who have sung those psalms. And then we sing them today. Is it historical? Is it modern? Does it apply to us? Does it apply to them? Yes. As with each generation before us, can look back and see the specific ways that the Lord has granted his promises, that he has fulfilled his word, has done great and mighty works. And yet we also, with each generation before us, can look at our own experiences and see how God has done things like those, analogous to those works, in our own experiences. And those are that's the dock and the canoe of this psalm. We stand with a foot on each, and we must balance carefully of which it is speaking. So are you redeemed? That's our first question. Verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We looked at this at length last time. Let the redeemed of the Lord speak out, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. The psalm was originally given and set for those who were gathered back from the Babylonian captivity. Now, the captivity that Israel suffered due to their disobedience to God in the land, but they had been gathered back together again. The people of God in the place of God, the place that God had given them. That is the historicity, yet all of God's redeemed are to speak out. This is the reality for us also, our captivity in sin, our release from that, and being gathered into God's place, the church. We have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and so the question comes in a personal way for you. Are you redeemed? Are you one who should be speaking out, praising God, and declaring these truths to the world around us? So are you redeemed? And then with each section here comes a follow-up point to that question. Are you redeemed by the God who brings you home? Verses 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness on a deserted path. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. He led them on a level road, that they might go to a city to live in. Let them praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the people. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now you'll find in verses 6 and 8 a repeating refrain throughout the psalm that addresses that first question of redemption. Are you redeemed? And if you are not, I would encourage you today to cry out to the Lord in your trouble, and he will deliver you out of your distress. And then you can praise him for his goodness and his wonderful works. But are you redeemed by the God who brings you home? In the historicity of this psalm, those singing it were those who had returned from the Babylonian exile. They had lived in that land where they had hung their harps upon the willow trees. They had decided, we cannot sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And here they were, back home in Palestine. We also hear echoing through this section those of the Exodus generation who wandered and wandered and wandered until all of their fathers but two had died. All of them. Yet we also hear in this section any wayward child who by God's grace is in the process of making his way home. We think of the prodigal son in Luke 15, who comes to his senses in a foreign land, eating pig feed, all the money gone, all the friends gone, all that he had wanted and hoped for gone. And the thought comes to his mind, the servants in my father's house live better than this. I know I can't be a son anymore, but I'll go back and be a servant. And he goes home. He makes his way home. He makes his way back on those same roads that he left on. I've moved far away a couple of times in my life and moved back again. And sea to shining sea, the Lord has taken me. And I've driven some highways with hopefulness in what the Lord was taking us to. I've driven that same highway with thankfulness for surviving the ordeal. And the son, as he makes his way home, is passing the same landmarks, the same things that once filled him with hope and joy that he was getting away from that place. And the tenuous excitement of, what will I find when I go back? But he finds not the place of a servant, but the place of a son back in his father's house. Or Jacob in Haran, as he was exiled there in Genesis 31, verse 40, we read the experience of verses 4 through 9 in the words of Jacob. It was like this with me, in the day the heat consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. To be away from home and not know if you can go home. May we all be in prayer for covenant kids who have made their way out of the flock. But ultimately, this is the story about all sinners who are without Christ, wandering as exiles from the garden. Paul told us this in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that we were at that time, apart from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. God brings us home. Have you been redeemed Are you redeemed by the God who brings you home? Are you redeemed by the God who releases you from bondage? Verses 10 through 16. Some sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being prisoners in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and rejected the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their hearts with hard labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their darkness, out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke apart their bonds. Let them praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the people. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars in two. Those who are trapped in bondage. We heard mentioned this morning the life of Joseph, his enslavement, his servitude. And here we have echoed for us again his life. He's sold into slavery. He's wrongfully imprisoned, and he is presumed dead. They have the evidence. They have the bloody coat that he is dead. And yet, look how God worked in Joseph's life. Think of John the Baptist sitting discouraged in prison. His end, humanly speaking, is not as encouraging as Joseph's. He really lost his head in the whole matter. And yet, was God's word not fulfilled to him as the word came from Jesus? I am the one that you were waiting for. Or the Apostle Paul, as he sat imprisoned, and yet look at the letters from a Roman jail that we have to build up the church for these many centuries, to encourage us in our walk of faith. When God's servants don't have time to write, God has a way of making time for them to write. And isn't this true of all of us in our spiritual captivity? And Jesus said that he came to set the captives free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Luke 4, verse 18. Are you redeemed by this God who releases you from your bondage? Fourthly, are you redeemed by the God who heals you? Some were fools because of their transgressions, and because of their iniquities they are afflicted. They loathed all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Here it comes again. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the people. And let them offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The healing of the sick. Now, this is like elsewhere in the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David, where we see a direct correlation to ongoing sin and rebellion and the physical effects that that has upon the body due to the spiritual illness that is going on. But yet this does serve, does it not, as a reminder of the healing that can come as God sees fit. We think of King Hezekiah. We think of those who were paralyzed in Capernaum and Bethesda in Mark 2 and John 5. Or think of the woman with the issue of blood, the chronic bleeding that, besides the frightening nature of it, had to have just a completely depleting effect on her energies. and she had spent all of her money on all kinds of doctors to figure out what was going on. And at the end of the day, the Lord granted her faith, and she, I'm guessing, half walked, half crawled, whatever way she could get there to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Remember that moment? The awareness of Jesus? Power just left me. Such an ironic passage as we think of the intentionality and the mission of Jesus. And here's almost like an accidental healing. It's almost as if he wasn't in control of it, though we know he was. Someone bumped into me and I healed them. And the disciples, Jesus, there's all sorts of people bumping into you, but there was the common bumping into Jesus, and then there was this miraculous bumping into Jesus. Just as we reflected today on the sacraments. And she was healed. The lame man at the beautiful gate. We read in Matthew 4, verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were taken with various diseases and tormented with pain, those who were possessed with demons, those who had seizures, and those who had paralysis, and he healed them. I think sometimes in the face of the modern, ultra-charismatic, Pentecostal, Oral Roberts type movement where these great supposed crusades happen and all of these sick people are healed, except all of the sick people we know that try to get there to be healed, they never quite seem to make it up. They're not raising dead people. They're not doing a lot of things that are visually able to be confirmed or even medically able to be confirmed. I think in the face of that, we sometimes have downplayed in our minds the power of this miraculous ministry that Jesus had. I mean, in my lifetime, one of the greatest ironies was being in Oklahoma one time and seeing the hospital that Oral Roberts built. And I thought, if you have the gift of healing, why do you need this huge hospital? Clearly, you don't have enough faith as a faith healer. But here was Jesus and all kinds of sick people were healed by him. People blind from birth. And everybody knew it. Oh yeah, that's the blind. Well, he used to be blind. I mean, how would you like to be Jim the blind guy, but you could see? But everybody still knew you as Jim the blind guy. This had to be just utterly unbelievable to some. Person after person, demon-possessed, seizures, paralyzed, blind, mute, deaf, all kinds of people brought to Jesus, and he healed them. And yet what is, as much as many of us in this room pray for healing, for our own bodies or the bodies of those whom we love, what is the greatest sickness that is healed by Christ? What is the greatest malady that we have no power to overcome in and of ourselves? And we could wander from doctor to doctor and pay them money, give them entire bank accounts full of money. And yet they cannot touch the sickness. There's no cure apart from Christ. It is our sin. His healing points to and is ultimately concerned with the source of all sickness, which is our sin, our fallen estate. We, even in this room, have all kinds of sicknesses or potential sicknesses, and we are praying. We are praying for those whom we love, that the Lord would heal them. But He doesn't always heal. And so what do we believe of the Lord's promises? Are they for naught? Are they in vain? Two college classmates of mine, a couple weeks ago, he laid her body in the ground, 43 years of age, colon cancer, gone with three young children. Is God not faithful? Has God not kept His promises to heal all our diseases? Talk about needing to keep eternity in view. This life is not all there is. And Christ will not only defeat all disease, He'll defeat the source of it, which is our rebellious hearts, our sin, our fallen estate. We will be made perfect in His presence. Are you redeemed by the God who heals you? Are you redeemed by the God who brings you through the storm? Some went down to the sea in ships to do business in the vast waters. They saw the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep water. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the sea waves. The sailors went up to the sky. They came down to the depths. Their strength melted because of the great danger. They reeled to and fro and staggered like drunken men and were completely confused. Ah, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He made the storm calm, and the sea waves were still. They were glad because the waters were quiet. So He brought them to their desired harbor. Let them praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the people. Let them exalt Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Perhaps this was the Navy hymn for the friends of Jonah, for the sailors accompanying Paul, for the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, as Christ was asleep in the bow of the boat. Are we not all children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine at some point in our lives? There is something about those moments of life and death. The understatement here, they were glad because the waters were quiet. Sailors, experienced men of the sea, staggering, and they cannot find their sea legs. They're completely disoriented and confused. And what is the response? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their darkness. This month, on a day that today reminds me of, it was a winter day. It was cold, but it was sunny. And there was a light dusting of snow on the ground, and my family stopped by the farm of an old friend of my dad's who had been a missionary pilot. And he convinced us, let's go up for a flight. Sure, why not? So we took off. It was a beautiful day. It was crisp. It was, you could see for miles across the flat northwest Ohio tundra. And then we started coming in for a landing. And as he was coming in over the peak of one of his barns, my dad heard him say through the radio, "Oh no." Now, you can hear pilots say a lot of things and be fine. But one thing you do not want to hear a pilot say just before you touch down is, "Oh no." And he realized in that moment that he had come in over the crest of the wrong barn. And rather than landing on his frozen airstrip, we were about to land in a freshly plowed, then frozen field. It was a rough landing that ended up in the front landing gear collapsing and us flipping end for end on the runway. Well, the impromptu runway. Wings full of gas. In a week that there had been two other deadly airplane crashes in Ohio. And my brother and I and my dad and his friend all walked away with just bumps and bruises. In those moments of life and death, we cry out to the Lord. That was a moment that happened so quickly, I didn't even think to cry out to the Lord because I didn't know what was happening. As we are encouraged to cry out to Him, we realize that the Lord can even bring the strongest to a point of weakness. Sailors have a reputation. They have, particularly in this day and age, those who spent their life at sea. This was their way of life. This was all they knew. Nothing would faze them. They had seen it all. And yet this was a storm that so wrecked them. They didn't know which end was up. And they were confused. And the only ability to cry out to God is one that is from the Lord. To cry out to Him. Just like those in their weak sickness do not have the power to cry out to Him, and yet He empowers them. And those in bondage seeking to merely survive, or those who are wandering in a distant land just wondering, what's the next step that I can take to go home? This is not the work of man. This is the work of God in the heart of man. Are you redeemed? By the God who brings you home, by the God who releases you from bondage, by the God who heals you, by the God who brings you through the storm. Are you redeemed by the God who cares for His flock? Here in verses 33 through 42, we hear some script that sounds like it could be from those wanting us to be paranoid about global warming. We hear all the time about rivers turning into desert and springs turning into dry ground, fruitful lands turning into salty wasteland. But we never hear that it's because of the wickedness of those living there. God is intimately and intricately involved in the affairs of this world. It is the exact opposite of the deism that says He started it all, then walked away. He started it all, and then He has sat with intentioned purpose and interaction with His world. And He will do what it takes to care for His flock. Because He not only takes lush gardens and turns them into deserted landscapes, He takes wilderness and turns it into pools of water. We see this in the story of the Exodus. When God's people are crying that they're thirsty, and out of the rock comes water. Almost like a spiritual picture of the living water coming from the rock of Christ. He takes bitter water and turns it into sweet so that they might drink and live. He prepared cities for them. Fully functioning, ready to go, cities for them to move into in the promised land. Fields ready to harvest. He provided for his flock. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, a text set beautifully to music in Handel's Messiah. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a great promise for our church that he will gently lead those who are with young. What a great promise that he will be our shepherd. Obviously, we see this in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And how gloriously we see this on display in the life of our Lord when in Mark 6:34 we read, when Jesus came out and saw many people, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I love Mark's telling of this a little more than the other synoptic gospels, because Mark goes on immediately, and he began to teach them many things. The word of God as the provision of God for hungry and lost souls. What a glorious truth. He is the God who cares for his flock. So now we come down to our last point, the command that we find in verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him observe these things. Let them consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Number 7, consider it and be wise. Consider it and be wise. This is a psalm that can easily touch on every person in the room. You might feel lost and like you are wandering and you don't know the way home. You might feel like you are trapped by your sin, that you cannot let it go, and worse yet, it won't let you go. You are shackled. You are chained, and there's no way out. You might be struggling with a physical or even spiritual ailment that leaves you feeling weak and depleted and like there is nowhere to go. You are on the bottom and you only feel like you will get lower. You might be in the midst of the storm. And yesterday you were up in the sky and now you're down in the depths. You don't know which end is up. You don't know which direction you're going. You are normally completely in control of life and yourself, and you have your sea legs, and you know where you're going and what you're doing, but this really has you freaked out. I want you to know that there is a God who redeems. No matter which of those categories you are in, you are a sheep who needs a shepherd. And God will redeem. And here he gives the formula, if you will. What must be done? Again and again, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. What will your response be to the circumstances in which you find yourself that has you panicked, that has you trapped, that has you lost, that has you feeling like there is nowhere to go? What will your response be? Will you cry out to the Lord? Will you turn to him? Or will you continue in your pride, in your flesh, to say, no, I can handle this. I can deal with this. I can do this. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble, and He will save you in your distress. God does not need you to exit your distress before He is willing to come to your aid. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble, and He will save you out of your distress. And then we're left with this response: let them praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the people. We have nothing left to do but to praise Him, to fall on Him, to rest in Him. There's nothing that we can do. Consider this and be wise. Stand with me as we pray.